Hats off to the brave adults that are leaving right now to help with the children's church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless and anoint us as we bring your word. Pray you'd bless and anoint your word. Let us all take it deep in a way that only the Spirit can cause us to. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Open with a passage. I need bifocals so bad I don't ever know whether to take my glasses on or leave them. It's bad. I'm going to start doing what Don does. Because it's bad. All right, I'm going to try to look under my glasses and read this. Now you guys know why. See, with an iPad, what you guys don't see is my 12-foot font that I can make. You can't do that with this. So now I understand where you're coming from. Tell me if you guys understand or remember this story. Very well known. Beautiful opener because it says so much. Jesus and his disciples. This is out of all three of the synoptic gospels, but I'm reading the Mark's version. Mark 4:35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd, and they took him along since he was in the boat. So this is the disciples with Jesus in a boat. So if they're with Jesus because Jesus said to be with him, and if they're going across the sea in the boat because Jesus said, "Let's go across the sea," and if they're in the boat because Jesus was in the boat first, do you think they're in his will? Pretty much, you could say, yeah, okay. So they left the crowd, took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose. They actually call this a lilac, a very fast storm that would come on that small sea, and it would be devastating, okay? A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. So they get in the storm of their life, and they are literally in danger. But they're with who? Following who? Obediently in whose will? He, Jesus, was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Now, how many times have you been thinking, "I'm following Jesus. Why is this storm happening? Are you asleep, Lord?" Have you ever felt that? This is a literal story that tells that. They're following him, all literal hell breaks loose all around them, and they look and they're like, "He's asleep," right? So, he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" Have you ever felt like praying like that? Have you ever prayed like that? "Lord, do you even care how I feel? You know better than anybody how bad I'm hurting right now. Where are you?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea. This is a Hebrew word. He said, "Hush your fuss," which means, "Hush your fuss." No, I'm just kidding. That's not a real Hebrew word. I'm just kidding. Sorry. I didn't know where they came from. He said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So we're going to start with that. It couldn't be a more beautiful opening to what we're going to talk about today. Now I can relax. I can go back to my 12-foot font. How to walk in God's will? Do you really want to know? That's the big question. The question is not can we or how should we. The question is, do you really want to know? Okay? You know, we all related very quickly to those guys in the boat. I'm trying to follow God, and I'm in a bad circumstance. I know you've been there. Here's the deal, and I've done this, my wife has done this, every Christian I know has done this. Okay, you're really trying to follow God, you're in a bad situation. Things hit us all the time. Sometimes crazy, dire, horrible, sometimes moderately, but troubles come. And you pray, because you want to be in God's will. But here's what happens. Have you ever done this? You pray, and in your mind, you already see how he's going to work this out. You see it coming from a distance. You know what he's going to do. So you pray in confidence and boldness, and "I'm in God's will, and I'm praying in God's name, and I'm a child of God." and nothing happens, or it gets worse, like it seems to have for Bob. Stop sticking that finger up and that wouldn't happen. No, it's the other finger. I'm kidding. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed and in your mind you just kind of had an idea? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Please make me not feel bad. Okay. And it makes it even worse because you just know you got it figured out and it ends up being so much worse. And you find yourself questioning, how could this possibly be in God's will? How could this happen and not be in God's will? And what happens is you start to become completely overshadowed with the issue because you did have an idea that God was going to take care of it. And you are trying to serve God after all. And you did see exactly what he could do and make this all happen. And it would be so easy. If I can figure it out, God can do it. It all falls apart. And you get overshadowed and it sticks in your mind. And you get a little angry that God would let this happen to you. Just like the guys in the boat. Jesus, do you see? You're asleep at the stern and we're dying here. I have had that prayer with God so many times. On the way to work, I have yelled at God and said, do you not see how bad I'm hurting? Why are you letting this go on? If you say you haven't, you're nuts. I don't want you to feel weird about that, okay? Because there's lots of top dog big bananas in the Bible that, oh, I could sit here for 10 minutes and name the people that have felt that way, that have served God with all their heart, and they got to that point in life. And I don't think unless you get to that point in life, you've really been tested, right? But doesn't mean you're bad. Doesn't mean God's rejected you. It's very human. But what it does mean is this. If you're listening, say booyah. What it does mean is that we are probably hiding, even from ourselves, our deepest motivation in life. Stick with me. We're going somewhere, okay? It means if it bothers us that bad, and it often does, and it has bothered me that bad, but it means that my deepest motivation is not what I think it is. And that's sometimes why God allows these things, because you don't know what your deepest motivation is until you react in the situation, right? You could train me as a deputy when I was a deputy all day long, and I got all the right responses. We bought a house when I joined the SWAT team just to take the house over and over and over, right? We just tore it up. And I could be looking good. SWAT team, hoorah! But when the moment comes, how will I really react? Then we find out what my deepest motivations were, right? Self-preservation or really to serve and protect? You don't know till you get there. So God will let you have to go take the house for real, not in practice. And he'll take everything out from under you sometimes. Because even you don't know what you got in there. You don't know what's under the hood till you drag race.
That's a manly example. So
that's what he's doing sometimes. When these things happen, it's okay, it's human, it's expected. God doesn't reject you when you call out and say, how could you? But when you get that attitude, God's saying, ha! See? You're not where you thought you were. And that's why he does it sometimes. What it means is that we're not really centered on loving and serving God first. It means we're expecting him to be there more for us than we are expected to be there for him. And it comes slowly. We get in the kiddie pool first. It feels good. We waller on into the deep end, and before we know it, we're overtaken by God's here to serve me. I'm not here to serve God. But we look good on the outside. We're not truly wanting. Listen, we're talking about walking in God's will. We're not. Please listen to this. This is so simple, but it is an epiphany. We're not truly wanting and accepting of his will in our lives, but we're still strongly, strongly seeking our own. When we do have to pray and he doesn't come through because it didn't happen to be the way we wanted, and our reaction is, how dare you? How could you do this to me? We're not truly living to serve God. And those are the moments that you find out. And for whatever reason, God in his cosmic knowledge orchestrates things where we may never see the back of the tapestry until the end, and we may never know what he was doing physically and whatever he did to us. What you can guarantee is that moment did occur for you to catch the epiphany that my heart wasn't quite where I thought it was, or this wouldn't bother me so bad, right? And in doing so, when we have that We had that underlying foundation. That motivation really is still for us, and we didn't realize it. And we've been living kind of in between, not knowing it. We miss so much of God's will for our life, so much of His plan, because if you're not really seeking with all your heart His will first and where He would have you, whatever it would cost you, if that's not what you're really seeking first, and you don't even know it, how much of His plan are you missing? How do you walk in His will? How do you even dare to ask His will if your lowest level foundational motivation is still me first? And the only way He's going to reveal that to us sometimes is to put us over the fire. There's an old saying, pure gold doesn't fear the furnace, because there's nothing to be dredged away. It'll be just fine. It'll all still be there when the fire's taken away, right? So let's take a couple of examples out of the Word to show us a biblical answer for how we deal with this stuff, how we deal with these moments. What do we need to do if this happens to be us? We're going to look at one we probably never looked at together very closely. How many people have heard of Naaman, in the Bible? He's pretty awesome. Naaman was a commander in the army of Syria. Syria was a big enemy most of the time to Israel. He didn't know much about Israel. He didn't know much about Jehovah God, but he was a good and courageous man. He just didn't know. We know people like that, right? Now, this is what's cool. His king said he was a great and honorable man. But now, even better than that, God in scriptures called Naaman the only Gentile, non-Jew, to ever be called by God a mighty man of valor. God saw his heart. God knew he had never had a chance to know him, right? Didn't change the fact that God saw who he was on the inside, and he was serving the wrong God, serving the wrong people, but he in his ignorance didn't know, and he did it with all of his heart. And God looked at him and said, I'd like to have a guy like that on my team. He doesn't even know me, right? So Naaman was all these things, but he was also a leper. And there was no cure for leprosy then. And so he had a horrible death sentence. He was so popular that the Syrian king Ben-Hadad sent him, because here's what happened. They would raid Israel all the time. They were enemies with Israel. And they would take the females, young and old, as slaves, servants, and wives, and kill the men. You know how it would go in those days. So one of the young girls that they took as a servant and had for some time, she was the slave servant to Naaman's wife. And she saw Naaman, and she had grown to love them in God, even though she was a captor. And she said to the wife, do you know my God can heal him? And there's a prophet named Elisha that can be God's hand. And so they went to the king with this. And so the king sent Naaman to the king of Israel with what we would estimate today, according to commentaries, $1.2 million in his hand. That's how much this man meant to his king. And he went to the king. He said, hey, here's $1.2 million. You can heal me. And you know, they fight all the time. So the king's like, he tore his clothes. Seriously? You're telling me to heal your number one man? And if I don't, what are you going to do? Kill us all? So he says, I've got to send you to Elisha. Maybe Elisha can do this. So he sends him to Elisha, and this is where we pick up. Are you ready? 2 Kings 5:8. So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horse and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Stop. Listen. He was the general of the entire army of Syria. People did what he said, right? He was used to being respected, revered, feared, and served, okay? He walks up to the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. It's like, you can talk to my servant. How do you think that went over with Naaman right away? I mean, honestly, think about this. The general, it's like Douglas MacArthur walking up to a middle-class home in the suburbs and knocking on the door thinking, I'm waiting for bugles and I'm waiting for the crowd. And the servant comes to the door and says, he didn't want to talk to you. What do you need? That's what it would be like. You got to get this in perspective. All right. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," this is us, "he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman traveled to another land with a great deal of money, and he showed a lot of faith in God, okay? But he had, "Have I not said to myself," he had ideas what? Exactly how God's going to do this. The man's going to come out, he's going to be in awe that the general of his opposing army would come to him, and he's going to pray, and he's going to do this. And well, he sent a servant to me, I get no respect, and tells me, without even seeing me, just go dip in this muddy old pool. It was, "You didn't do one thing I assumed that you would do. And you treated me. You did not let the world lavish me in attention." Do you know many, many Christians get upset when they're not lavished in attention, when they've got problems? And when God doesn't do exactly what they need, the way they need it, they're so used to being served and it's all about them that they get mad at God because he didn't lavish them in attention. Well, Naaman was used to this. Naaman was used to getting things done his way, and he was used to attention. And God had to work. So what did he not do for Naaman? He didn't let him get things the way he assumed, and he didn't let him get any attention. God knows what he's doing. Do you know there's a lot of Naamans in here? You might be a great warrior just waiting to come out, but God sees that you're all about you, and you've got the plans, and you've got the control, and you want the attention. And God's like, "Eh, I couldn't tell you this and make you listen because you've heard it 50 times. So maybe I can make you feel it." And he loves us enough to make us feel it. So, didn't go by his plans. He didn't stroke his ego. And he had to show Naaman this. He had to show Naaman that he wouldn't be healed because of his great strength and position. He had to show Naaman, "It's all me. It's all my way. I happen to be God, and no matter how big your title is, you're just a man." How many of us in this generation honestly have a bigger ego than Naaman, and we're less than he is? But we see ourselves bigger than Naaman did in God's eyes. He had to know it was because of the power and the love of God alone, not because he was owed anything or deserved anything. And God had to show Naaman that he did not dictate or earn the actions of God. And that is why, people, we come up with how it needs to work. And we get upset when it doesn't work the way we got it all planned out. Because one, I'm smart. And two, I deserve this. And three, you're wrong on both counts. But if God just went all along and babied us and coaxed us and rubbed us the right way and just did everything the way we thought he was going to do it and we always were just the center of attention, what would he make out of us in the end? Dirtbag brats. So he had great plans for Naaman, but not in that way because he would ruin him. It goes on, verse 13. And his servants came near, this is the servants of Naaman, and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Because then that would have stroked his ego, right? It would have been all about him.
"Do you see the great task that I committed so that I would be healed?"
No. But it rang a bell with him. It's like, yeah, I guess so. "How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" You would have scaled a mountain. You'd have killed 100 men. He just asked you to go dip in a river. And you can't do that because it's not hard enough. Because it's all about you, sir. He's like, you're right. So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, I don't have it up there because I didn't intend to read it, but in second thought, I just want to read to you what happened to Naaman's heart after this. I do feel like it's important, and the lesson's going to be short enough that I can fit this in. So listen to what happens. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Would he have had that respect and reverence and awe for God if he felt like he earned it all and God did what he said when he said it exactly how he wanted? No. But when God said, I don't need you, I don't need your position, I don't need your thoughts, I don't need your plans, shut your mouth and do what I tell you and watch. Then he learned this is an awesome God. So he's like, here, 1.2 mil, take it. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. Man, I'd like to preach that to some of our televangelists. And he urged them to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, listen to this. This is precious. Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. So what do two mule loads of earth have to do with anything? Because he has to walk in with his king and support him and stand by him when he would go and worship false idols. So he said, if you'll give me 2 truckloads of earth where I have to kneel, I'm going to put down the earth of Israel. And when I have to bring my king in, because I love him and I need to be obedient to him, I'm going to kneel on the earth of my new God because I'll serve no one else. How incredibly awesome is that picture? For your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. He said, I have to bow down and hold my king up. Please pardon me because I'll bow on the earth of Israel to Jehovah, and my heart will be worshiping you while I support my king. Is that not a beautiful picture? Then Elisha said to him, go in peace. He said, let it be. God sees your heart. Naaman, wow, that just gives me goose pimples on top of goose pimples. It's a pretty awesome story. Naaman almost missed God's plan because it wasn't what he decided it should be. And it wasn't done in the way that he felt he deserved. Can you relate to those thoughts? Therefore, he didn't think it could be of God, and he wasn't willing to walk the walk. What if Naaman had done what we often do, and he had given up, and he had kept walking because his ways and his timings didn't match God? And God, you know who I am. You know how hard I work. You know it took everything in me to come here to a foreign God and a foreign land, people I hate, to come and trust you. You know who's under me, and you send a servant to me? This isn't of God. God, you know I've served you and I've tithed and I've taught Sunday school and I don't cuss and I try my best to serve you. I go to church at least twice a month. How could you let my family suffer this way when there's so many jerks out there? What if he had been too insulted and too offended and he just kept on walking? As is always, get this word, always the case with God. Listen. Bring it in. Bring out your magnifying glass and look close. The whole reason for this entire situation in Naaman's life was not just so he could be healed. That's what we pin everything on, the physical results of my prayer. And I'm blessed or not blessed, and you're God or you're not God based on what you're going to do for me physically, because that's all we focus on. Everything that happened in Naaman's life wasn't for the healing necessarily. Now get it. Listen close. Although it always is, it wasn't just for the glory of God in the end, which that's the ultimate reason for anything. But it was also for Naaman to be changed. Listen. Nothing happens, nothing's allowed, nothing's brought into your life that God is not trying in some way to affect a change in you emotionally, spiritually, mentally. He's always at work. Anything he does and the method with which he does it, whether you like it or agree with it, he is doing something to do a work in your heart, and often the classes are not electives. They're mandatory, and they stink or you wouldn't take them. And you ruin it. and you got to take it over. Because you're like Naaman, but you don't quit walking and come back. You keep going. Because you didn't do it the way I deserved it. You didn't do it the way I thought you should. You didn't treat me the way I deserve over other people. So you keep walking and you miss the whole purpose of the whole event that God brought into your life. He worked in Naaman's life to change it because he wanted him to see the view of God with position and authority that makes him small. Maybe God needs to do that in you and me. He worked in Naaman's life so that he would learn to trust God was wiser and bigger. He worked in Naaman's life so he would desire to be in humble subjection to a God that was bigger than him. Most of us don't want to be in subjection to a wise, loving God that's bigger than us. We want a buddy in my pocket that I can rub the lamp and he'll do what I say. Many times he works in your life to make you see that he's not going to be tamed, that he's not safe, that he's not on a leash, that he loves you dearly, but he's in control and you happen to be under his authority. And I love, love, love how it was said by an old rickety preacher once. God has created this universe and he makes the calls. It'll be just fine for you to make the calls as soon as you go get your own universe. But it's not yours. It's his. And thank God, because you'd screw it up in a week. He's the ultimate love, justice, and mercy all in one. In order for God to work, here's where we fail. Get this, engrave it in wood, and then burn it. Ready? In order for God to work, Naaman had to approach God with open hands, open heart, open head. No preconceived ideas, no wishes that better be fulfilled. And he had to give all control to God and just let God be God. Now listen, it is okay, proper, and scriptural to pray for deliverance, and God takes joy and glory in delivering us, right? But until he delivers you in his way for his glory, your prayer is to have an open heart, open hands, open mind, so that you can see what he's doing, what you need to learn, what the next step is while he's working. You don't go on hold after the prayer until you're on the other side and you're all delivered, because he gave you this lesson for a reason, and there's something to be done in the meantime. So all your passion and all your cards can't be on the table for when you get healed and when he takes away this pain and when it's all over. Your prayer needs to be for deliverance, but then your prayer needs to be open-handed and open-minded. Whatever your will, however long it takes, however you do it, help me accept that so that I become what you want and I do what you want in the meantime. Does that make sense? That's where we fail. Because it's all about that physical deliverance, taking away that pain, making things better, giving me the healing. And between here and there, I don't even think. There is nothing expected of me. There is no lesson to be learned. You'll get your glory when I get healed. And it's all about me. And here's how you're going to do it, by the way. That'll give you the most glory. So jump on it. We miss it all. And usually you miss 90% of the walk that you would have in God's will. Because those are the moments that the walk really occurs. The walk doesn't occur on the plateau. When you get up there, you can rest and enjoy it. The walk occurs getting up the mountain. And so you miss your walk with God that you say you want so badly because you're so focused on what you need. And it's, don't feel bad, it's all of us, but you know, you got to come to a point that you say, I got to change. And that's why we all come together every week. What about Joseph? I'm not going to go a lot into him, okay? I'm just going to touch on him because you know the story a little better. Sold into slavery at age 17. Anybody in here 17 or close to it? It's me. I'm the only one that can raise my hand. I'm sorry. He lived faithfully and obediently to God and his captors as an unwilling slave, and even then he was accused of something he didn't do for being obedient to God and put in the darkest of prisons. For a total of 13 years, he lived in hopeless slavery. God absolutely did not act when or how Joseph wanted him to. But if Joseph had decided that my life stops until you deliver me and send me home like I deserve because I did nothing wrong and I've even served you as a slave, we'll pick this up and I'll give you glory when I get delivered. And until then, it's woe is me. Would he have missed the entire walk that God had for him? During those horrible times that he chose to serve God while he waited and did not understand, while life was hell on earth for him, while all injustice was done to him, and he prayed for deliverance, yet in the meantime, he decided, I have something I'm supposed to do for God. Let me keep my mind and my heart and my hands open and see what I'm supposed to do, because he's not going to act the way I want him to. And God taught him skills and strength and stick-to-itiveness and authority until he became the deputy pharaoh of Egypt. If his life had stopped while he waited on God to do it his way rather than walking with God in the meantime, because that's where the real walk was. We want to cut those periods out that are hard. That's where the real walk was. That's where he cultivated Joseph. That's where he grew Joseph. That's where Joseph became the man that walked out of the furnace as pure gold that could be used. We want to skip all of that, get straight to the other side, and our spoiled rottenness decide God can use me now when you're more unusable than you've ever been. Does that make sense, class? So, listen closely. What incredible plans might God have if you would just be obedient in your trials? If you would just suffer the right way. It doesn't mean sometimes the most horrific, terrible things. It means everyday trials that drag you down. What could God possibly do if you would be obedient in those trials? Because the obedience in the trials is the real walk with God in His will. That's where the walk occurs. And if the Holy Spirit's not giving you goose pimples on that, there's something wrong with you, because that's scriptural. What could God do with you if instead of questioning Him and dwelling on all the unfairness, instead of trying to figure out what an unfathomable God is doing, you would just give Him total confidence, shut your mouth, open your heart, say, blank slate. Here's my prayer and my request, but I know you've got work for me, and I know you'll deliver me, but in the meantime, Lord, what have you got for me? What would happen if you and your obedience would shut your mouth about how unfair He is, and shut your mouth about you better deliver me, and you better do it this way, or I'm not going to trust you? What if our prayer was, Lord, give me passion, strength, and courage to be what I need to be while I walk through this? What if you embraced whatever it is that you're in with gritted teeth and a praise to God and said, I will walk through until my child is healed. I will walk through until I finish with persecution. I will walk through until this relationship problem is done. I will walk through and know that my main thing is to serve and love you rather than be a little squeamish worm crying for the day I can get to the other side and give you praise. That's not the time the walk counts. The walk counts when you're in the gutter. They're your sweetest times. They're your best times. That is where you find joy. That's where you'll find peace. And so often we react to our circumstances with fear and anxiety and hopelessness and anger. And sometimes it's not because we haven't asked in faith, or we haven't asked selflessly, or we haven't asked while we're not living in sin. We've done it all right. But just like Job, there's a lot of times that you might be walking with God and even trying to do His will. And you do pray in faith, and it all comes apart. And people, what you see, this, oh, God, you got to get this. This is such a simple lesson, but it's so important. What you see as a confusing and even unfair event in your life is actually a scripturally founded work of God if we are sold out for His purpose and will. listen to this, and you can't deny it. It's going to give you a backbone to everything that I just said. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified. I no longer live. I now live through Christ, which means, do you have a right to come in prayer and say, this is what I need. I deserve it. You better do it. This is how you need to do it. Does that sound like you died and you're living a life for Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for whom? Themselves. But for whom? Him who died for them and rose again. Look up here. Do you believe that? Have you based your salvation and your life on that statement? That means that you have told God, you are so real, you are so awesome, you are so deserving because you humbly died in a horrible way and gave up everything for me, that I do not want to live another day for myself, but I want to live the rest of my days for you because you died for me first. If you believe that, then you need to start living it. And God will say, that's so sweet, so romantic, so passionate, and then he'll call you on it. And the only way he'll call you on it is to make something happen that hurts you, that you want a different will than his, and then he'll say, did you really die? Because if you're living your life, this is what you're going to want. But if you died and you're living for me, then you're going to have a different perspective because you're going to see that I'll use this if you'll live it out a different way. But we want to live it out in the way as if we had never died. Do you understand that? This is where you're either a real Christian or you're not. And most of the time we fail. Listen. God does not grow you in any way if your life is simply perfect and placid. And you expect him to, and it ain't happening. Special forces did not become who they were because they lived sweet, gentle, placid lives. God does not, listen, receive any glory or get to show any power or get to show any love until you step into something that's bigger than you are. That's overwhelming, that you can't handle, and you have no hope. How else does he ever get glory? God does not, oh, this is big, become real and valuable in the eyes of the world until the world sees us trust him in our hardest times. Jason, will you do me a favor, and will you turn the lights off in the back? Dougie, will you turn the two side lights off? And these. Ever since we came in, this candle's been burning. We still have the light of the screens up here. And even with the light of the screens, how much more visible is this light right now? As long as everything's bright, as long as everything's great, that light was totally dismissed. Thank you. But now that all the lights are out, how much does this light stand out? And if it was the middle of the night, this light would now be invaluable because you would not be able to see the person next to you if it were not for this light. True or false? How many of you have ever been in a thunderstorm and a candle and a lighter that you put away for months have no idea where they are? When the lights go out, suddenly become your lifeline and you scramble frantically in hopes to find that old candle that you know is somewhere in the drawer. And you light that little candle, and that little candle is everything to your family until the lights come back on, right? Do you know that you would not see this candle across the room with all the lights on, but on a clear night in a pitch black sky, if you were up high enough past the curve of the earth, you could see that candle 30 miles away. 30 miles. You wouldn't see it 20 feet away during the sunlight, would you? Okay, let's turn the lights back on if you would. Thank you, guys. When the world, listen to what this means. When the world sees me lean on Him in times of darkness where they failed and groped and didn't have a light, my light shines. When they see that He's an anchor and He's a gemstone when my life falls apart. When they see He's so precious I'm willing to suffer anything and still glorify Him. That's the only time our light shines. You are just like the rest of the world. Your light doesn't count for anything until all the lights go out and everybody else's candle is dark and yours is the only one burning. And suddenly everybody needs your light. There have been a number of times, and I'm so thankful because I've screwed up so many times, that somebody who I didn't even know was paying attention would come to me when their whole world fell apart and say, I need to talk to you. Why did they talk to me? Because through the grace of God, I hadn't screwed up bad enough in their life, and they had seen me love God in times that were hard on me. And they were like, He's got something. He's got a candle that I don't have. And when their world got so dark, that candle was bright. But they didn't realize that I had a candle until my life was dark and they could see the light burning. Do you understand that? That is why God will put you in a dark situation. That is why you will have troubles, whether they be small or big. And sometimes your smallest problems are the places you screw up the most because it ain't so big. And you don't realize the world's watching you. And it's easy to complain and become a jerk. And how you handle them decides whether you trust God and you realize He's wanting you to love and shine versus complain like the rest of the world. That decides if your candle is lit when everything is dark. That's why we are to praise God when hard times come, because our candle lights up. What this means to us, if we want to walk in His will, that's why we're here. Bring it in, okay? We have to stop, get this, stop believing in a God you don't trust. He's God or He's not. If you're not going to trust Him, He's not God to you, so just walk away. But if He's God, you better start trusting Him. And we have to truly relinquish control. When we come pray to Him, we pray for deliverance. We pray for things, and we give Him glory in that. And when we trust Him, we're bold, He'll move. But when He doesn't move the way and the time that we want, we relinquish control and we don't question because He's God. And there's a purpose. And this is where my part comes in. We have to realize we have promised Him that we have died to our plans. And that we want to live for Him wherever that takes us. Not when it feels good. Not when it's advantageous. And you got to stop looking at things in your logic and your wisdom of what the just answer would be. And then having these expectations and holding God to them. Every person in here that's ever gotten mad at God, ever wanted to quit on God, ever wanted to walk away from their faith is because you had an expectation that you held God to because you happened to be God at that moment. So when we pray and when we look at events in our lives, we need to have the biblical mindset of this is the biggie. When we pray, when we look at the events in our lives, we need to have the biblical mindset in us of I want His will and His desires over my own. It is the life-changing mindset. Everything that happens in your life, you need to get to the point that your instinct is to say, what do I need to do for God in this circumstance? What is God doing? How is He working? What does He expect out of me? What is my walk in His will through this? Rather than, oh, How did that happen? Come save me. It's, what's God doing? What's your will? What's your desire? Wake me up, Lord. Give me passion. And then ask to be given the courage and the faith to live through it. We need to humbly pray that God would help us to seek and see that will rather than desperately pray for our own. We need to ask God, what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to grow in right here, right now? Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I'm healed, not when I'm delivered, not even if I don't make it. But what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to exude to the world in the meantime, whether I'm healed or I die? What in the meantime is my walk with you? That is the true walk with God. That is the action plan. That is where it happens. That is where you fail or stand as a Christian to the world and to God. True submission to God's will is trusting the future enough to focus on the now. Stop and think about what I just said. True submission is trusting what He will do in the future enough that I will drop it and say, okay, you got that, whatever it is. In the meantime, what do I need to do now? You got that? And our mission and our faith and our growth and our example to the world come to a pinnacle in the middle of the darkest hours. And they're usually the reason the whole trial occurred. So your passion should intensify in hard times instead of diminishing. You got that? A warrior rises up when the combat begins. And you should learn to embrace your purpose and live strong rather than curl up and beg for deliverance. The biggest reason many Christians are quick to be overwhelmed when they try to walk with God is because they want to be served instead of serving. And being a servant means you're inconveniencing yourself to meet the needs of others, right? But every time you're inconvenienced, you're done. Because it's all about you and your inconvenience. And you'll never learn to be a servant until it's an inconvenience for you. Everything that happens in your life that's not hunky-dory, it's now an inconvenience. And how you live through that inconvenience is serving other people in the meantime. Every day that you live with a hard time, how you live with it is serving the people around you. You understand that? Jesus Christ always knew God's will. Jesus Christ always accomplished it because Jesus Christ walked and lived to serve. Every horrid thing that happened to Him, He didn't beg for deliverance. He served through it. God will always call you to put Him and others first in your thoughts and your actions. Did you get that? Repeat. God will always call you to put Him and others before yourself in thoughts and actions. That means you have to shift your focus, or you will never walk in God's will. We'll end, just give me a second, with this verse. This is such a simple verse that you've heard a million times, but this verse says everything about following God's will in one nice little package in the Old Testament, okay? Walking in God's will. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many times have you heard this? Now, with the understanding of trying to learn to walk in God's will. Let's read it together for the first time. You ready? This is the runway to getting out of here. The plane's about to take off and you get to go home. But you got to get through this because it's everything. All right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now, let's break it down. Ready? First, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say doubt the Lord with everything in you. That means that you trust Him when it doesn't make sense because you did it with all your heart. It means you trust Him when it's not advantageous because you did it with all your heart. It means you trust Him in all circumstances, even the ones that seem unjust and dumb. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. That means you don't get frayed when your limited ideas are not followed. And you didn't figure it out. It means you trust in His ways. But now here's the biggie. and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The word acknowledge in Hebrew is yada. I love this. Yada means to know, care about, observe, and recognize. It's more than just acknowledge. To know intimately, care about intimately, observe, pay attention to, and recognize everything about them. Okay? So in all your ways, know him, care about him, recognize what he's doing. In all of your ways, know him intimately, care about him and what he wants, and he will make your path straight. Did you get that? In how many of your ways? In anything that happens to you, your first thought is, look to God, observe him. Look to God, know his heart intimately. Look to God and observe what he's doing. And if I'll acknowledge his heart, his ways, what he's doing, if I'll acknowledge that, then the secret door opens and he will make straight all my paths. Do you get that? Did that not say everything we've just tried to explain for 45 minutes? Well, why don't you just read that in the beginning? Let's go home, Doug. No, because you got to break it down. If you see him, know him intimately, observe what he's doing, anticipate what his heart is, acknowledge him in the situation, then on that information, your path will be straight. So when you get hit in the face with a bunch of stuff that hit the fan, your focus is not get me out, get me out, get me out. Your focus is to stop and look at him and acknowledge his love, acknowledge his work, acknowledge his ways, and then everything will become clear. This is what I want you to get in the end, and that's why I left it down here. I wish I could have gotten the whole thing, but this says 100% grapes, okay? So, if I fill up this beautiful chalice, I want you guys to know this is the chalice that we use the first Sunday communion, May 22nd, 2005, so don't break it. We just filled that cup up with 100% real grape, right? Pretty awesome. How many of you have ever had fake fruit in your house? I wanted to get some for today so bad. All right. We got this because somebody somewhere squeezed a bunch of grapes, and they got a bunch of juice. Suppose I got your rubber grapes that sit on your little bowl on your table, and they look so good. Sometimes they look better in condition than the real thing, don't they? They just... Have you ever picked up a piece of fruit at somebody's house or even your own house wanting to eat it and found out it wasn't real till then? Sometimes you don't know. Well, suppose I got some of these wonderful rubber grapes. When I was a kid, I used to pop them in my mouth, chewing them like gum. And I squeezed them over this cup trying to give you some juice. What would happen? You're going to get nothing. But until you got to the moment that you squeezed those grapes, how would you know which one was real and which one wasn't sometimes? Because they both look really good. A lot of people look real good in this room till you get squeezed. Now listen to me. When you get squeezed, what comes out is the nourishment that you will give to the lost people and saved people around you. Did you hear me? And if you're fake, no one's going to know it until God gives you a hard time. When you get squeezed and nothing but junk comes out, if anything comes out, will you put nourishment in the cup for someone else to drink? And how will you or anybody else know what's really in you until you get squeezed? And how will anybody else ever benefit from what's inside of you if the sun is always shining and everything is always pretty? How will they ever know? How will they ever get nourishment from you if what's in you doesn't eventually come out for them to drink? Do you understand that? So when you get put in the trials, pray to be saved from the trials and watch him work. But in the meantime, that is the time for your walk, because as you get squeezed, you are giving nourishment to the people around you, and you should praise God for the opportunity. And it's bigger than you. Whatever happens to you, if you are delivered or if you are not, you are being used to fill the cup in nourishment for someone if you walk in God's will in the meantime. Some of you not only are rubber grapes, but you're sour grapes, and you fill the cup. But what you're giving them is going to make them sick. If you're really serious about seeking and finding and doing God's will, then realize that always will include, to a degree, difficult times, uncomfortable places, and servitude. It's just the way it is. If you're going to become a cop and you're going to serve people, if you're going to become an army man or a fireman, if you are doing your job, it will always involve you serving and being put out to help someone else, will it not? Well, are those people miserable? No, they thrive on it. That's why they took the job. If you love God and you want His will and you died to self, that's not a sentence. That's a joy. That's why my burden is light and my yoke is easy, even though it seems difficult. So the question is not, what do I need to do? That's easy now. The question is, do I really want it? There's no greater or more peaceful place on the planet than when you just let go and say, whatever it is, let me fill the cup. And instead of seeing it as a moment of struggle and doubt, see it as a mission to be embraced for your King. And if He's not worth that mission, then you're not following Him. Instead of a moment of struggle and doubt and a misery to be endured, realize it is a moment that you are allowed to flicker. And you are allowed to fill a cup for someone else's nourishment. And it is the only reason you are left on this planet, because you died when He died. And you are now living for Him. Pray to be released from your trials, but then with more passion, tell Him, you know I'm here for a reason. Until you deliver me your way, show me what the walk is now. Then you'll find joy, purpose, and peace until you are delivered. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, these words are so crazy dear and close to me, and I fail them so many times, but Lord, you keep me going. You keep the Spirit in me. You keep focused. You always tell me, you failed. If you love me, feed my sheep. You failed, but if you love me, get back up and keep going. You failed, but if you love me, keep on struggling through. Let everybody here realize, yeah, we failed. But let everybody here realize, I have the truth. You do forgive. You're just anxious and ready for me to get up and serve. Help us not walk out of here in guilt, but in excitement. Let everybody here embrace whatever's going on in their life, because every person in here, I know, Lord, has struggles. Let them open their hands and their heart and their mind and stop trying to figure it out, to just trust you in the end, to trust that you've got it, to trust that you have it, you caused it, or you allowed it, and it's done. You've got it. But in the meantime, let us just with joy decide what is our mission today, right this minute. Let no one leave until they ask you that question, because I know they're all in their own trials. Lord, let it become real to us. Let you, your word, your sacrifice become real to us, so that it's a joy for us to do this for the one who did it for us. Forgive me for when I have failed, and give me strength, Lord, to do this after speaking it so openly to everyone else. In Jesus Christ's precious name.